is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Christian War Room with your host, Michael Schonborn. Now, here's Michael.
Thank you, Dale, for the introduction and welcome to the Christian War Room. Today we're going to have a very interesting subject, I hope, and I want to look at a word in the Christian War Room, yeah, and again, just to sort of make the point, and I think we have to do it every now and then. The Christian War Room is not about jihad, it's not about hurting anybody, it's not about having a battle against flesh and blood. The Christian War Room is something different, yeah. So it's what the Bible, the New Testament, describes as the war we are in, and it's not a war of weapons made of dust, yeah, or, you know, aimed against the flesh of man, but it's a war of ideas, yeah. And I'm going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, and it says here, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations of every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." And that's really what we are doing here. Yeah? There are many ideas out there. There are many concepts, many sort of crazy things going on in this world. And we're going to pick them up and we're going to look at them. And we're going to look at them from a Christian perspective. Yeah? And that's very, very important. And it's getting quite dangerous as well these days. Yeah? So we look at some of the hate speech laws that have been released. We look at some of the other stuff, and a lot of stuff the Bible is actually saying could be construed as hate speech. Yeah? To give you one example, Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father, no one comes to God except through him. Yeah? So there's only one way, and that way is Jesus Christ. Now, if I stand up and say this, a lot of people get very upset about this. Yeah, a lot of people get very upset and they might say, this is not right, this is hate speech. But then very often these people, again, they say the same thing. They say that we are just telling a bunch of lies. One group of people, for example, denies the crucifixion of Christ. They would say that Jesus was never crucified, but that God just deceived the people and let him, you know, think that he was crucified, but really somebody else instead of him died on the cross. That was a big deception God did. So there was no bloodshed for your sins, and that's pretty much what Islam says. And I think it's in Surah 3 where you find this. Again, that's a doctrine they preach. And that's okay, they can preach this, but they very much oppose for us to have the message of the cross, that Jesus died on the cross, that his blood was shed, and that if you believe that Jesus died for you, that his blood was shed for your sin, you can be forgiven, and you can be washed clean before God. And you can stand before God in eternity. Now, that is really the message we are preaching here. And there are a lot of ideas, you know, which go very much against this. Now, today I want to look at one idea and one concept. And I wished the BPN Radio, we could do this live. It would be ideal to, you know, to have some people call in and to talk to them and see what he would have to say. This talk is about what is it about? About identity. Yeah, it's a very dirty word these days. Quite strange. I would never think in 100 years that this would ever be an issue. It's about identity. Yeah. And again, there's certain identities which are very much frowned upon, and they are sort of put sort of in the realm of the Nazi people, the fascists. And there's another identity which is praised and paraded, literally, and that's okay. It's quite interesting, so the shift that's taking place in society. So, for example, in Austria, there was a group of so-called identitarians, and all they want to do is they want to maintain their Austrian culture. Now, this idea has swapped over, and because what they feel is, they feel that the media has been taken over by the left-wing culture, and which I totally agree. The media has been taken over by the left-wing culture. The media doesn't really represent them anymore. The politicians, they follow some weird thing which is totally detached from what the people want. They're no longer serving the people, but they're serving a different agenda. And nobody really fully understands what this agenda is. It's not for the benefit of the people within the country they're supposed to be serving, but it's something else. And so more and more people latch onto this, and they get really upset, you know, what is happening in this world? And you find that, and there's another term which comes in, the populist parties, that they suddenly get voted into parliament. And we've seen this in Italy. We have seen this in Austria. We have seen that, I think in the meantime, it's the second strongest party according to opinion polls, which is now a so-called populist party. And the parties, the established parties are really upset about this because they kind of, even though they may have some strange ideas, and they may have ideas which are not necessarily benevolent, but people are so frustrated. They feel that the only party that represents their wishes and their desires is some outsider, and that the established parties no longer represent the people. Yeah, so this is where democracy has gone wrong and is gradually turning into a tyranny, where you've got thought control, where laws are issued to shut everything down, where freedom of speech goes down, and where they've got this idea of hate speech to try and muzzle everybody who has got a different agenda or a different opinion to the opinion that's being pushed by the top. This is sort of a little bit what is going on in these days. And we have to be careful. We have to be very, very cautious to see what is going on. But on the other side, we have to remain open as well. And as Christians, we have to stand on the word of God. And the Bible says, you know, if you want to follow God, you will suffer persecution. If you want to live a godly life, you will suffer persecution. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. So it's not something that should surprise us. On the contrary, we've had a very long stretch of freedom where we could pretty much say what we wanted, maybe lasting a full generation in Western Europe, in the West, from the 50s all the way, to this decade, really. Where there was very, very little restriction in the West, and is now coming down on us, where people are closing the news around us and they try to shut us up. And again, we have to find ways and means to not be shut up, because we have got a commission, and this commission is very clearly in Mark 16, and this is to take the gospel and to preach it to all creation. And that includes Germany and America, and it includes England and Holland and France, and it includes Western Europe and the Western culture, the West as a whole, even though the liberals, the leftists, they try to shut us down. Okay, that is really what I want to talk about, and it might sort of go over two talks when we look at this whole identity thing, but I feel it's very important, and we need to look at this as well. Now, as Christians, we have got a very clear identity. We first of all identify with Christ. If we are born again Christians and we are Bible believing Christians, our identity is rooted in the Bible, and we follow the principles of the Bible. And so we have got a certain moral codex, which is very different to what is advocated and preached in the world, sort of in the secular realm this way, in these days. If you turn the clock back about 40 years, it was a different story. So the moral codex was very, very close to the Christian codex. Yeah? You did certain things and you didn't do certain things. Now, this has all been uprooted, and we find there's a new ethos, you know, a new morality, and this new morality is very different from biblical morality. We've got the God of tolerance today, and to be fair, the Bible is pretty intolerant. It's pretty clear, you know, if you reject Jesus Christ, you will be condemned, you know, for the word Jesus has spoken, and for you rejecting it. That's automatic condemnation. You hear the word, you reject it, you reject the message of Christ, that's it, you're doomed. It's not very positive, it's pretty intolerant, it's not very encouraging, it could be considered to be very mean and very hateful. And in German legislation, as far as I understand, you know, if somebody's offended, that is already a cause, you know, for potential hate speech. And so straight away, we've got this conflict with the Bible. But to be fair, there's another conflict as well. The Quran, for example, says, and I'm obviously here as well, I am one of those. If you say that God has a son, and let me just say this, God has a son, God has a son, that's what I'm saying. If you say that God is a son, you will suffer shirk. And shirk is one of the worst sins you can commit. And goes one step further. If you worship the Son of God, that's shirk and the hottest place of hell. is reserved for you. And let's make this clear, you know. Here on air, I'm just going to say, Lord Jesus, I praise you as my God and I worship you for the things you have done, that you have died on the cross, that you shed your blood, and that you shed your blood for my sins and for the sins of the people listening here who have accepted your word as truth and have put their trust in you. I want to worship you and I want to praise you, my Lord and my God, in Jesus' name. Right. Yeah. This is shirk. My worship for Christ is shirk, according to them. Again, it's hate speech, isn't it? It's the same as what the Bible does, yeah? And I could say the same thing. I could say to these guys, you know, they are committing hate speech because, I mean, I don't feel offended, to be fair, you know. I know it's delusion, it's lie. I know where the origin of this book is. And the origin of this book, of the Quran, is not the same origin of the Bible. Yeah? And if the Bible is of God, then you can figure out where the Quran is from. Because the message is fundamentally different, yeah? And the Quran pretty much, from a biblical point of view, commits blasphemy, and vice versa. Yeah? The Bible, who clearly declares that Jesus Christ is God, from a Quranic point of view, commits blasphemy as well. So you've got this big contradiction. And always, and I'm going to make this point to my listeners again and again, bear in mind that this is the case. You know, the Quran and the Bible are not compatible. They are totally incompatible, totally different religions, even though they talk about the same things. But one of them is wrong. One of them is very, 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 very wrong. And it gets even worse, you know, where the Muslims have got a big dilemma, because the Quran actually endorses the people of the book and the Bible as being correct and as, you know, needing to be read. I know the Muslims have got a big problem, and they say, oh yeah, but you've, over the years, you've corrupted your Bible, and that's the reason why we don't have to read the Injil, so that's the Gospels anymore. And that's the interesting thing, because I can prove to you that whatever was available in the year 600 is pretty much the same as what we have today. You know? There's no difference in the core message. There's no difference in the text, especially in the Greek text. So, you know, and this is a big dilemma for them, because they realize that this is a case, and it's a bit like, you know, let's close our eyes and forget about this and just deny that this has ever been set in their book. But anyway, let's move on. We've got identity. So we've got identity. And when we look at identity, what is identity? And we have got, obviously, a cultural identity, yeah, which we cannot, you know, really give up. And in my case, you know, I've got a German culture. I'm German. I grew up in Germany, but I've lived in Britain for most of my life. Yeah? And so I'm pretty much, you know, sort of engulfed with British culture as well. Yeah. So, I mean, that's there. There's an ethnicity. Yeah. So if you saw me, you looked at me, you would, some people call me Viking or something. I look very Nordic. I'm a big fellow. And there's an identity as well. There's a certain ethnicity which is there. When I look at my heritage, some of it is from East Prussia, you know, the part which is Poland today, but it's purely German, not Polish, not Slavic. And some of it is from West Germany. Yeah? And again, not sure. My mother had a French maiden name, and I know there was some Italian in there, but mostly people were German. I think there were some Dutch people as well. But we don't know. Yeah? So there's a heritage there, and this heritage defines who I am, and there's also a certain identity with that as well, you know, something I identify with. Yeah. There's language as well. I can speak a little bit in a local dialect in English, so people sometimes think I'm from a certain part in England, and I might be English if I speak in this dialect, which hides my accent. And then there's a cultural aspect as well. Yeah. There's a certain culture which I embrace. Yeah. And again, I'm sure it's the same with everybody who is listening here. Yeah, you've got the same thing. You've got your ethnicity, you've got your culture, you've got a certain language you speak, and you live in this language, and that defines who you are. That's your identity. You've got a family as well, and the family tree has got a certain identity. It's interesting when I speak to Americans. I was just talking to a friend today, and I was asking, you know, are you Native American at all? Yeah. So And the answer was no, 100% European. Yeah. And then other people say, you know, I'm so much Dutch, so much Irish, so much British and so on. And some people say, oh, I'm, you know, 50% Indian or something like that, like Native Indian or Native American. And so you get like all these concept of identity where people identify with the heritage to a certain way. And that is good. There's nothing wrong with that. And again, you know, it's your identity. You can celebrate it and you can sort of connect with that as well. There's sometimes identity in the profession. So people learn a trade. There might be a joiner. There might be an electrician or, you know, an electronics engineer or something. And when you meet another electronics engineer or a joiner or a butcher or whatever it is, yeah, you straight away have got something in common. And that is something that identifies you as well. You might have a hobby of a certain type. So I've got a couple of hobbies. And again, you know, as soon as you mention the hobby and somebody has got the same interest, you get this identity as well. It comes up. And then we have got the identity as a sex as well. So there's a clear definition in the Bible, and this is where I'm leading up to. The Bible is very clear that God made man, male and female, he made them. And there's a distinct difference between male and female. And I want to sort of dive into this a little bit as we go on through this talk. Now, there's a clear definition, there's a clear identity in that as well. And it's interesting as well, for years as growing up, there's never been an issue. There have been some people, you know, were a little bit confused and people were sort of embracing the other sex or, you know, you got men who were very feminine and you got also women who were very masculine to some extent. But it never was a real issue. Everybody knew what they were. They were either male or female, you know, nothing in between, nothing else. And that could be an identity as well, yeah. And let me just make the point, you know, I know a lot of females, a lot of males, and I'm living in a generation at a time where the constraints females might have had about 100 years ago are no longer there. So they can pretty much choose and do what they want. Yeah? They can pursue any hobbies they want. They can pursue any interests they have. They can, you know, live like a man if they wanted to. And what I find is that the vast majority of females have got very different ideas, you know, of what they want to do in their leisure time. They've got a very different view on life. They've got a very different outlook on life. They have got a very different way of living, you know, than men. And it's really interesting when you just open your eyes, yeah, and look at them, and you sort of try, and because what the left is always telling us, you know, that we are all the same, you know, gender doesn't exist, females are just oppressed, you know, and this is by the evil male, and this is a patriarchy, and it's really, really bad and evil, and it's misogynistic and all that. And that is pretty much what they are trying to indoctrinate us with, and that's what they have successfully done since the 60s, yeah. But when you look really at, you know, even most, you know, constraints which have been put on society, by society, on women and men not to engage in certain things and to sort of split up society a little bit. It's interesting as well when you go to Asian society. I spent some time in Pakistan. When you look at how life is organized in Pakistan, there's a complete division between the male and the female world. And it's really, really, really weird. Within the family, you've got males and females together. Outside the family, everything is either male or female. You don't have any or very, very little, very few crossovers from one to the other. And it's interesting as well. I mean, for example, when you had to have missionaries there, so a missionary on its own was pretty much pointless. You needed a couple so that the women could reach out to the women and the man could reach out to the man. Because both societies were so split up, and the only time they would get together would be within a family context. And I mean, that is pretty much discontinued in Europe, and you don't have this issue anymore. And yet, yeah, you still find a very clear division. Yeah? These lines, what the feminists and the ultra-feminists told us were artificial, they're still there. They're still a distinct female world, and there's still a distinct male world. And you can see this very, very clearly, very clearly. And again, we know this from the Bible. We are, as Christians, we just have to look in there. And we can see in the Old Testament that there's a very, very different outlook. You know, right in Genesis, you know, the way God has made them, male and female. And when the curse came after the fall, how the burden of the curse was distributed differently. You know, the women had a different curse to the man. Again, when we look in the New Testament, you know, where we get the encouragements of, you know, for couples to live together, where the encouragements have, and the admonition is very different to males and females, you know, to the man and to the woman in a relationship, where the admonition is very, very different, because as men, we've got different issues and problems compared to women. You know? And we all need a little bit of correction, and the New Testament corrects us in a certain fashion and in a certain way. We need to sort of be aware of this, and it's very, very important that we go back to the Bible, also in our relationships as husband and wife, you know, as, you know, we are dealing with brothers and sisters within the church, that we recognize that we have got different gifts, yeah, and that we shouldn't compete, but we should complement and help one another in furthering the gospel, in, you know, living together and being a witness for Christ, and as husband and wife, that again, we should not work against one another, but for one another, and, you know, assume our respective roles in our relationships and in our quest to search God and to, you know, live for God and have the Holy Spirit lead us and guide us through life. So that is very, very important. And I think very often we miss out on this. Okay, we are slowly getting to the end of this talk, yeah, on identity. And again, we need to encourage one another as a woman to thrive. You know, if you are a woman, to thrive, to take up your identity as a woman and be the best woman you can be. You know, it's the same thing, you know, if you are a man, you should find out what your job as a man is, and you should embrace the identity as a man and make the best of it. You know, this is concept, and talked about this ages ago, and this is this priest, prophet, and protector, that you assume this role, and you know, the priest, you intercede for your family before God, the prophet, you seek the word of God for your family, and you bring it into your family, and the protector, you protect your family, you make sure that your family is okay to the best of your ability. There's another one, which is provider, you provide for your family, so the four P's. You provide for your family, you make sure that your family is okay and taken care of. Obviously, we've got the magic woman in Proverbs chapter 31. If you're a woman, you might just read this through, and the lady in Proverbs 31 is probably superwoman. I haven't met anybody. I thought I'd met some people like that, some ladies, but it's very hard. You know, the call upon a woman's life is really, really high. And the problem is, society tells us that the woman has to be like the man, and that she has to compete with a man for the roles a man has, and still do the other stuff, you know, she's called to do as a woman. And that very often fails, and it leads to frustration, it leads to depression, it leads to failure of marriages. And what we need to do is we need to really look at what the Bible says. Yeah, there are scriptures in there, and some of them, I think, you know, if you've been brought up in feminism as a lady, and that is sort of the standard you live by, and you read some of these scriptures. And I've seen this before, that you know, ladies who were reading some of the scriptures got really upset by this, because they've been so indoctrinated by feminism and by ultra feminism, you know, that they're kind of blinded by that. And always bear in mind, the Bible doesn't say that one is better than the other. The Bible only makes a point that there's different skills and different giftings which are there, and that there is a different identity as well. It's very, very important to put this up. Okay, let me just put this identity thing, you know, from a secular point of view. Secular point of view, you know, identitarians are really, really bad, you know, if it's cultural, and you know, it's national and all that, and it's populistic. You know, these are like the dirty words now in common society. And you ask yourself, why? Yeah? Why can't I be an identitarian? Why can't I take pride in being a Christian? Why can't I take pride in the heritage I've got in the country I was born, in Germany, in Austria, in Britain? Why can't I take pride in that? Yeah? Why do I need to sacrifice this on the altar of tolerance? Doesn't mean that you are nasty to anybody, you know, who doesn't have the same heritage. There's nothing wrong with that. People have got a different heritage, and they may live on the same soil, in the same town, in the same city you are there. And you can live with that. We can respect one another, and we can, let me put it this way, celebrate one another's heritage to some extent. And obviously there are limits. You know, a Muslim would never celebrate Easter, because they don't believe in the resurrection of Christ, and vice versa. I wouldn't pay homage to their prophets, but I don't have a problem with the people. You know, I can have friends, you know, which are from a different faith. I can respect them in their faith, even though I know that they are wrong. But I can respectfully also give them my vision of the truth, and if they don't accept it, or they cannot accept it as a stage, that's tragic, but that's okay. Yeah? I don't need to hate them. On the contrary, the Bible teaches us to love our enemies and to love those who curse us, and much more. You know, those who do good to us and those who are you know, benevolent to us, we should love them as well. Yeah? This is our call, to love all people, you know, evil and bad, and the good ones as well, and the lovely ones as well, to love them all. You know? And that is really the call we've got upon our lives, and that is across society, even if they have got a different identity. But what we find is we've got different identities as well, and we find this as well, that people identify solely by their sexuality. So if somebody is not heterosexual, people identify solely by their sexuality, and that is pretty much what defines them. Big problem is, yeah, it's not what makes you. Yeah, this is only a tiny part of the whole picture of who you are. And we need to get this message out there that identity is not just in your nation, in your religion, in your sexual preference, in whatever it is, but identity is much more. It goes beyond this. Yeah. It goes beyond this. You are you. And this is what we find very often in this world and this new wave of secularism, which is getting lost. And we need to get this message across. It's very, very important. Okay, we are slowly coming to the end of our half hour. I wish I could do this live, and we could have some calls coming in, because I think a lot of questions and a lot of points to talk about this whole identity issue, and where we stand and where this world is leading to. Also the abuse of identity, which is no doubt taking place. Yeah. Also, you know, the whole point of destroying good identity for the favor of multiculturalism, which doesn't work. You know, you've dissolved your identity. Who are you anymore? You don't know who you are. People get all confused, and they hate maybe the country or the nation they're in, and they're completely lost. Yeah, and that's maybe why what they're trying to do, because somebody who is completely lost, who hasn't got an identity anymore, doesn't know what or which way he is, people are very easily to guide and to lead. Yeah? So all you need to do is give them the identity they haven't got, and then they just comply. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we just pray, Father, for our identities. Give us and show us who we are. Help us that we find the courage to come to you and to fulfill the path and the plan you've got for our lives. Lord, that we can boast in knowing you, and that this is the main thing in our lives. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
For the past half hour, you've been listening to the Christian War Room with host Michael Sean Bourne. For more information on how you can participate or find out more about the Christian War Room, simply go to ChristianWarRoom.com. That's ChristianWarRoom.com.